Oh, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. Nice to see some smiling faces. My name's Angela, and I'm the church leader here, and we are at the moment in a series on prayer and fasting. Now, prayer and fasting often go together, and last couple of weeks before today, we've been looking at prayer, and I would say prayer is definitely the more accessible sibling of the two. Because I'm pretty sure, for one thing, everybody prays, even if they only pray in desperation, but fasting is a bit of a different ball game, isn't it? We can send up a quick arrow prayer to God, but I'm not quite sure what a quick arrow fast would look like. We can't really do it casually, can we? It's a commitment when we choose to fast, unless you agree with that old joke, I fast twice a day. I fast twice a day. I fast between breakfast and lunch and between lunch and dinner. So, well, we can all count that as fasting, can't we? So we're in a season of Lent at the moment, and that's when Christians traditionally do fast. It's they're sharing in the time when Jesus spent in the wilderness, sort of identifying with him in his fasting. And in that Christian tradition, Sunday is actually designated as a day off, so nobody's under any compulsion to fast today, you'll be pleased to know. So in my opinion, as you probably get picked up, fasting can be an effort. It's a trial that we might choose to put ourselves through. So why do we practice it? I'm going to unpack that a little bit, and hopefully by the end we'll all feel inspired that it is something, even though it can be difficult, something that's worth doing. And I'm going to start off by just clarifying what fasting is. Because when we talk about fasting here, we're talking about, after Richard's talk, I think I should particularly clarify, we're talking about abstaining from the usual routines of food and doing that for spiritual reasons. Now, there are other reasons for fasting. Some people might have tried that 5-2 fast, where you fast on 2 days, you have reduced calories, don't you, and then the other 5 days. And you can do a fast like that. In fact, in Jesus' time, many of the Pharisees fasted twice a week, they would say. But in our culture, it's done for health reasons, isn't it? So we can fast for health reasons, we can restrict our diet for all sorts of health and good looks and different reasons. And those are valid and good reasons sometimes to fast, but they're not spiritual reasons. We might also fast as part of a hunger strike. Has anybody here ever been on a hunger strike? Which would be used, you know, for leveraging political power. And but it's also not a spiritual thing, even though it might be bringing attention to a very good cause. So we're looking here at fasting from food for spiritual reasons. I should also say that nowadays, in our culture, there's a lot of emphasis on food for all sorts of reasons, and it's got very tangled up with a lot of ethical and moral associations. And also, it's become quite a minefield for a lot of people in terms of control issues, things like anorexia, bulimia, compulsive eating. So if a talk of fasting rings any of those alarm bells with you, please do listen in. But I would say it's really important to address those issues in your life before you come to trying anything around fasting. And let me also say that there is freedom in God from those things. You might feel they're entrenched, you might feel you can't make any progress, you've given up, but don't. There's always freedom, there's always life in God, and there is a way through to freedom from food issues as well. So please do come and just ask me what I can point you in the right direction to journey that road a bit more before you get into things to do with fasting. So a fast, in this talk, is a spiritual discipline which we do as a motivation. Our motivation is God-centered. Now, one of the first times that Jesus talks about fasting in the Gospels is in Matthew. And I think we've got some of the words on the PowerPoint. He is talking, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's fasting, it's sandwiched between some teaching on prayer, in fact about the Lord's Prayer, which we've been looking at, and following that comes teaching on giving, about our attitudes towards possessions. So prayer, fasting, giving are a sort of three that are all thought of as part of the normal Christian life. So let's just read these words to remind us what they say. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, if we look at what Jesus is saying, most of his speech there is not actually about fasting, about how we do it, when we do it, why we do it. The first thing that Jesus is wanting to put straight is our attitude towards it. Basically, what he's saying there is there's no point in doing it if it's not rooted in the right motivations. He's pointing out here that the Pharisees, they're doing it for approval of other people. If that's what matters to them, then that is what they will be rewarded with. They will get approval from other people, but it won't have any benefit to them as a spiritual practice. And actually, in fact, in Luke, we hear the same sort of thing. There's a parable which you might know, and I've picked out a few words from it. I'll read them out. We hear in Luke the same sort of message. Here we are. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. And I think it's quite interesting to notice that those three practices are also mentioned in this. He prayed. I think we can see them highlighted on the next slide if we go to the next one. He prayed. He's standing on his fasting and he's standing on his giving. They're all come together and they're all vulnerable to distorted motivations, aren't they, as we see in this Pharisee. He's made them about appearances, like look at me, about comparisons, I'm so much better than him, and about being qualified in his own eyes. Ah, because of this, you're going to bless me. It's like a badge of honour. And the motivation is wrong. It's not the practice that's wrong. It's not the fact that he gave and fasted and prayed. It's the things behind it. But I think it's easy for us to think, oh, yes, yes, we wouldn't be like that. But we should remember that both of these that we're listening to, they're parables. They're parables. Jesus isn't actually looking at a Pharisee and saying, see that Pharisee, I can see his heart and his motivation's wrong. What he's doing is saying that we are vulnerable. He's showing us that it's a danger for people. And especially, it's a danger for people who are trying to please God, which I think includes us. And I'm sure all of us at some times, I mean, I would be guilty of this, have wondered whether we look like good Christians. Do I look like a good Christian? How am I doing compared with other people? Have I done enough? Have I done enough, God? Have I done enough? Am I qualified for what I want? They're all human dilemmas, aren't they? They show us our human heart. And that's what Jesus is speaking into. So before we even get onto thinking about fasting, we need to examine our motives, because fasting is really about our human hearts. And Jesus is showing us that before we even start, our hearts are in danger of derailing us. So we need to examine ourselves. Is there any feeling of practicing spiritual disciplines, any of them, as a badge of honour? Because if that comes into it, then they might be worthwhile in their own sense for losing weight or whatever, but they're going to be spiritually useless to us. So if we look again at the words from Matthew, Jesus is dealing with motivations, and these words are actually probably the closest that we get to instruction about what we should do, what fasting looks like. And there's not a lot to go on. In fact, the only key words in this are probably the first ones. When you fast. When you fast. Jesus doesn't say if you fast, and neither does he say you must fast. His choice of words, in fact, has been raked over the years to see what can be got out of it. Does it tell us how much we should fast, whether we should fast, how long we should fast for? No, it doesn't really tell us any of that. It just seems to be an expectation. He expects us that sometimes we will fast. And in fact, there aren't really any biblical laws around it. So the truth is, from these words, I think general opinion is that we're free to fast as and when we want to. So why would we want to? And when we do it, it's our attitude that's important. So, why might we want to fast? What is the biblical New Testament vision for fasting? And we're going to look at this week, a little bit about the vision that there is behind fasting, like the high-level view of it. And then next week, Peter's going to be thinking about what a Christian fast can look like when we actually do it and how we might prepare for it, practice it. What does this practice of fasting look like? So I think that our reasons for fasting can be collected into two main categories. It's all about, linked to, you know, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. How do we encourage the advance of the kingdom in our own lives? And how do we encourage the advance of the kingdom in the world around us? So our internal kingdom and the kingdom that we see. There isn't anything else, is there? How do we encourage the kingdom to come on earth, in us, in the world, as it is in heaven? And I'm going to start by thinking about how we fasting can extend the kingdom of God within ourselves, within our own person, within our inner life. And that would be a part of the process that we might also know as discipleship, personal discipleship, and spiritual formation. It's about revealing to us our hearts so that we can see what's in them and we can work with God in transforming them. Now, I started thinking about this many years ago. It's probably one of the times that I sort of identify as God having spoken to me like this. And it's a story when I was thinking about something completely else and I felt that God spoke to me through it. And it was when snooker used to be on a bit more. And snooker finals, and I've got a picture up as a sort of, here we are, there. Snooker finals. My mum loves watching the snooker. And I noticed that they're always on really late at night. I don't know if they are now, but in those days, they were on really late at night. You know how they play like midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning? And I remember saying to Jonathan, the fount of all knowledge, why do they play snooker so late at night? Because surely they're not at their best then. You know, wouldn't it be better to play in the afternoon when you can perform really well? And he said, that's part of the point of it. When you play late at night like that, your resistance is low, your capability is low. It really, like, stresses people. Oh, look, the bee is still here. Yeah. Okay, that's completely distracted us, hasn't it? So that's a good example of putting you under stress when you're trying to perform. But, you know, the snooker people, there they are. They're doing it late at night. Their resistance is down. They're tired. They're more liable to make mistakes. It shows up. It shows up the people who can handle those difficulties and still perform well when they're under pressure. And in a way, fasting is that's what it does for us. It's a way of intentionally putting ourselves under pressure so that we expose our weaknesses to ourselves. It shows up to us what we're like. And it's the start that we can take, the beginning of the journey of refining our hearts. We can get the dross, if you like, in our lives to come to the surface when we take down our defense mechanisms and we can't really manage our coping strategies because we're hungry and we're tired and we see what's there. Now, that doesn't sound wildly appealing, does it? Because what are we likely to see? We're likely to see impatience, intolerance, resentment, snapping, not being the kind of person that we would like to present ourselves as. But these things are coming from inside us, aren't they? And they're the things that God wants to work on and journey with us in so that he can grow the opposite of a lot of those things, which is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so seeing it is the first step towards dealing with it. So in a way, fasting with that right motivation of wanting to extend the kingdom of God in our lives is a way of accelerating our spiritual development. It lets us kind of intentionally partner with God in our journey of transformation. It's also training us, isn't it? If we can still perform well and learn to work under pressure, then we are going to be more useful to God than someone who buckles when things get tough. And so in that way, it prepares us for what's ahead, because we would have already practiced displaying the fruits of the Spirit and having them properly in our lives so that we can handle ourselves and still function under pressure. And in fact, I think this was one of the purposes of Jesus' time in the wilderness. He was there for 40 days. It's called a time of preparation, Lent, 40 days of fasting, not eating anything. He was stress testing himself, ready for his ministry. Jesus was a human person. After 40 days, he would have been hungry and weak. He would have been feeling vulnerable. He would, at the limit, 40 days is about the limit of what a human body can take in terms of lack of food. And that's when the devil came to tempt him. And Jesus did that, put himself through that on purpose, so that he'd have a chance to practice. Because those are the stresses that were going to come up in his life. The things that the devil tempted him with were things that he faced continuously during his ministry. Why don't you just show them what power you've got? Why, you don't need to worry, because God's going to save you anyway. That sort of thing. And he learned, he had a chance to know how to stand in the face of the enemy during that time where he had intentionally put himself under pressure. And as we follow Jesus, we are encouraged to, in a way, take those same steps. And that's what Paul did. We can see that reflected in some of Paul's teachings. And Paul is showing us what it means to follow Jesus. These are verses that you may know and sometimes are like wondered at a bit. Paul says here, "I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave." What he's saying is he's putting himself under pressure so that I know that I control my responses. My body is my slave because I say what to do and my body does it. That's what he's wanting to show. He says, "I have the right to do anything, but I'll not be mastered by anything." So he can choose. It's not his body that's making the choice. And he says to Timothy, "Train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value over all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Godliness comes through training. That's what we were thinking about a couple of weeks ago with trying is very good, but it's only when you train that you really improve your capacity for something. And so discipling and fasting is one of those ways of training ourselves to be godly. Because the truth is, as Paul is sort of saying here, is that we're created as both spiritual beings and physical beings. And the natural order of things is that the physical rules over the spiritual. So we need to make sure that our physical life is not the one calling the shots. That means that we're not subject to our creaturely responses, if you like, our creaturely urges. Now, it's a little bit against the culture today, which is all about do what you feel, if it makes you feel good, you know, I couldn't help it, that sort of thing. The truth is, we can help it. Our spiritual nature is intended to rule over our physical nature. And by training ourselves, we can live in that proper order of life. I would also say that I think modern life is pretty stressful, and you don't really have to fast in order to see the worst side of yourself most of the time. The pace of life is so difficult, and we have so much to deal with. And, you know, I sometimes think back, I thought, it wasn't like this when we were younger, was it? You went home and it was just quiet. And, you know, you're just a few things on the TV to watch and no phones. I mean, it's difficult even for us to remember that lived through that, isn't it? So life is stressful. I think even if you're not someone who is going to choose to fast or for other reasons you can't, there's plenty of opportunity still to walk that path of spiritual formation by examining the way you respond when you're under pressure and thinking, what's this showing me about myself? How could I work with God to make sure that my spiritual nature is it taking the lead here in my life? I'm also going to say briefly, there's a little bit of a different focus on fasting in the Old Testament, because it was often in the Old Testament around penitence and atoning for your sins. But that's not our focus in the New Testament, because we believe, as you know, that our sins have been fully atoned for by Jesus. So there's no sense in which fasting has any place of punishing us or earning favour with God to sort of balance out bad things that we've done. We don't need to do that. Our path back to relationship with God and to restoration in life is through admitting what we've done, turning around and saying, no, we don't want to go that way anymore, and accepting the forgiveness of Jesus for the things that have happened. We may still need to make restoration, perhaps restore relationship with people, but we do not have to fast in order to punish ourselves in any way. Just to make that clear. So, we're partnering with God to extend his kingdom in our internal life. And also, secondly, and equally important, is the biblical vision of partnering with God to extend his kingdom in the world around us, in our external lives. And how does that work? Well, that's a little bit like saying, how does prayer work? And who really knows how prayer works? But we know from experience that it does. So perhaps we can see the same with fasting. We're not earning favour with God, and we're not trying to twist his arm. We're choosing, when we fast, to align our priorities with God's priorities. We're, if you like, making a physical demonstration of our desire to be wholehearted, putting our whole selves behind what we're longing for. When we're fasting, we're often removing or stripping back things that might distract us. And we're giving space for us, as Richard said earlier, to align ourselves with God, listen to him, hear from him, reflect on what we read in the Bible and comes into our mind, and meditate on those things. There's an intriguing verse, isn't there, which I'm sure many of you have thought of in relation to fasting, that comes up when Jesus has come down from the Transfiguration, and his disciples have been trying to heal a boy with epilepsy, and they can't do it. And Jesus heals the boy, and they say, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus tells them this kind of difficulty, this kind of demon, this kind of affliction only comes out with prayer and fasting. Now, from that, I think it shows us that fasting somehow supercharges our prayers, doesn't it? There's something about fasting which can make our prayers more powerful than they would have been without it. So if we really want to partner with God in his work of bringing the kingdom, then fasting may well be a part of that, because it enhances our prayer times and it brings a clarity in our vision, and it helps us to align our desires with God. Now, to finish, I'm going to end with a well-known passage from Isaiah which captures some of this. You may know it it's lovely words, and you may well know it. Are you managing, Rachel? Did you do it? Yes. Well done. God, that's the same window it went out last time. I think it'll learn, wouldn't you? Then we're going to look at some words from Isaiah. And we remember that fasting in the Old Testament, it points us towards Jesus as the one who will one day atone for all our sins. But also, these words point us towards the purposes of fasting in bringing God's kingdom into the world. That was already there, of course it was, in the Old Testament, because the things of God are the same throughout. And part of the purposes for God in fasting was bringing his kingdom. Now, Isaiah is bringing this word to the Israelite nation. And just before it, he's been telling them, these are the words of God. You've been fasting, but at the same time, you're still quarreling and you're hitting each other and you're still exploiting workers. So it's the same issues as it is in the New Testament. You know, people they're trying to twist God's arm. They're doing things one way and still wondering why on earth God doesn't listen to them. They're trying to earn points. They're trying to look good. They're still manipulating their power. That's what that God is saying to them. Look at yourselves. Look at yourselves. Look at what you're doing with fasting. Look at your motivations. And then he switches into these beautiful words where he says, is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." Isn't that amazing? Such amazing words. It's God's kingdom, isn't it? It's God's will be done on earth as in heaven, when that's what we're seeking. Doesn't that remind us of seek first the kingdom of God? When we seek first the kingdom of God, then all the other things that we're looking for in our prayers will be added unto us, won't they? And do you hear also in those words the resonance that we hear from Jesus' manifesto that he gives in the synagogue? He's also quoting words from Isaiah, different words, when he's saying that he, you know, what he's come to do, to release the oppressed, to bring healing, bring freedom. Jesus, God says here, he says, "Here I am." When we do those things, he is with us. We're working together. He will have his ear. So when we fast for the right motivations, the benefits come to those around us, all the benefits of the kingdom, but they also come to us. Let's see some words that come just after that. When we do that and we're aligned with God and he's there listening to us, listen to these words that Isaiah says that come from God. "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." And as we finish, I'm just going to reword those words a bit into our prayer. Our prayer, Lord, Father God, we want to align ourselves with you. We want to be in unity with the desires of your heart, to see your kingdom come. Lord, we invite you to be with us always, to provide the resources we need, especially when they're low, when the sun's scorching them and drying them up. Lord, we look to you to still satisfy our needs, to strengthen our frame, to encourage us. Lord, make us like a well-watered garden. Make us like springs of living water that never run dry. We want to be people who build on the heritage that we have in this church. We want to go beyond what's been before, to repair what's broken, to mend what's been damaged, but then to go on and build a church and a place, a house for you, that brings life to the streets of this village. And we pray that for, that your kingdom will come, Lord, in the lives of each person here. And as that happens, also in the lives of the people who we have influence with, wherever we live. Thank you, God, that you say to us when we're in line with you, "Here I am." Amen. Amen.